important words for at least one of the very important constituencies within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in all generations, that is the family, as we'll see as we go along. So Proverbs chapter 4 and the first 13 verses. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Thus far, dearly beloved, God's perfect, wondrous, and good word. Let's come again to the throne and ask his help this evening, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father, now we do ask again boldly that your Spirit would have his way in our hearts and minds this evening. And Lord, we pray that earnestly, that you would enable us to understand, that you would grant to us the ability both to hear and then, by way of response, to do. Oh, Father, we pray that you would be patient with us and our weaknesses, but also, and thankfully, we pray this, that you would be persistent with us, that we might go after all those things you say that we should pursue, that we would go after your word, and that most especially tonight. Help us, O Heavenly Father, in these things. We pray again tonight, asking in Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this sermon is the first in a sporadic series of sermons on Proverbs this year. We will come back to the Book of Wisdom several times throughout the year ahead, because we hope for 2017 to be the year of much godly wisdom. And children, here's the first in your fill in the blanks. Children, wisdom can be defined as knowledge in action, being applied to specific situations. Biblical wisdom is the truth of God's word lived out in choices made about real situations. Biblical wisdom is the truth of God's word lived out in choices made about real situations. And one of the most basic situations where choices need to be made, the living out of God's word, is the parent-to-child relationship. This basic relationship of parent-to-child is fundamental to a peaceful congregation made up of at-peace families. The Lord graciously grants us rich, simple wisdom for wisdom in the family. And so we have this evening from Proverbs 4 this: wise parents and wise children walk together in a God-glorifying way. Wise parents and wise children walk together in a God-glorifying way. Well, let's sketch out where this proverb is going to be going this evening. First of all, the primary responsibility of the child is being teachable. That's verses 1 and 2. Secondly, growth requires deep commitment on the part of the parents, verse 3 and 4a. Third, the wise parent places the word in the way of the pursuit, 4b through 9. And then fourthly, the result of life along the way of wisdom will be visible, verses 10 to 13. There are a variety of responsibilities laid out in this section of Proverbs 4, and the proverb addresses two basic parties, two basic groups, parents and children. And the primary responsibility of the child set forth in the proverb is that the child be teachable. Now, brothers and sisters, some of the things we need to say this evening are going to sound a bit, if I may put it this way, countercultural. It shouldn't be that it is that way, but it is that way. That some of the truths of God's word will more and more sound countercultural. But they are indeed rather actually culture building, if we understand what God is doing in us by his word. And so this first thing may indeed sound a bit countercultural, but we need to consider it carefully, and it is this. It is that the Bible presents a basic top-down structure within the family. The Bible presents a basic top-down structure within the family. The Bible presents, shock of all shocks, parents as having the authority and the responsibility. The Bible presents the adults as being full of knowledge, and children and young people as needing to be filled with knowledge and wisdom. This basic structure will require a great commitment on the part of the parents, which we'll come to in a moment in our second point. But the responsibility to the child is the desire and the interest and the need to want to grow. Children and young people, ask yourselves honestly tonight. Ask yourselves honestly tonight. When was the last time you said to yourself, I want to learn more about the Lord from my parents and from my church? When did you last have that, and notice this word, it's very important. When did you last have that attitude? That attitude. You see, don't you, that the basic structure of verse 1 is this. To the child, listen up. Hear, comes that word. Be ready to be taught. Listen, hear. Give attention so that you might know, that you might understand. Do want to acquire wisdom. Be hungry as children and young people. Well, what is it, children and young people, that you are to be open to according to the first two verses of the proverb, verse 1? You are called to be open to instruction. That gets expanded just a little bit in verse 2, where you're told to be open to good doctrine and law that is the law of God. As younger ones, you should want to be instructed in these things. You should want truth taught to you from older ones. Children want this from dad and mom. Pray, asking the Lord to create within your heart a hunger for instruction from your parents, from your church. Please notice, dearly beloved, that in these verses, God's word is specifically first addressing children. Solomon is going to go on and he's going to say that I learned something from my father David, which I am now imparting to you, and you dear children need to take up these things and respond in similar way. This is the generational flow of covenant ministry. Children, hear, take in the good and godly instruction of your parents and from your church. If we are at all wise already as young people and children, we will already notice and agree with the wisdom of the approach as is presented in verses 1 and 2. That is to say that from Solomon's day up into our own day, children and young people have universally desired to be seen as wise. So that there is, if we now step back a moment and think about it this way, between children and parents, especially as children transition from those younger years to young adult years, a bit of a stress between the younger and the older. It's a constant. Yet, dearly beloved, we need to say this evening, especially as the church, that pandering to that stress does no good. This is, if we can pick on something, and we ought not to pick on everything that our culture says, but if we can pick on one thing, this is that pandering, saying to the young people that you're really quite good and you're really quite smart, this is what has led to the giving of participation trophies, if we can think of it that way. The church does not need to pander to the stress that should exist between the younger needing to learn and the older able to teach. It does the church no good to make jokes about how foolish teens are to think they know it all. But rather, we need to state very openly and very obviously and carefully that our young people should desire to grow, that our young people should want to be helped. We can put it this way, perhaps even more positively. Children, young people, the only way to grow up to be a godly adult, the only way to grow up to be a godly adult is to right now be a godly young person. And that means asking to be taught. A godly young person asks to be instructed. As a child, you say, my parents, my church, give me good doctrine, faithful instruction. Maybe you noticed the title of the sermon and you wondered, well, I can kind of understand what wise parenting is, but what exactly is wise childing? What does that mean? Well, it means at least this. The child comes and says, Daddy, teach me about God. The child comes and says, Mom, I'm not sure what I should do. What should I do to be godly in this situation? Help me to know. And especially it includes, and it means, as we heard this morning, coming to church for Sunday school, for catechism, for sermons, and asking to be taught. Wanting to be instructed. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. And give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. Well, so far for children. But what about for parents? You see, growth requires, secondly, deep commitment on the part of the parents. Verse 3 in the first part of verse 4. It's, if you like to put it this way, the next mini-section in the proverb. And that section, 3 and 4a, confronts a real and serious problem of our current culture. It reveals it, actually. It sheds a light on a pretty significant problem that perhaps we even struggle with as we have to push against the desire to become enculturated in our particular day. Because when we hear what I'm about to say, we might want to say, well, just hold on a minute, slow down. Because you see, dearly beloved, here is a dad saying to a son, I know. We've kind of come to the place in our day, in our society, where it's almost offensive to hear the title of that old, old TV show, and you're going to snicker if you know the show, Father Knows Best. We've gotten to the place where we say, not so much about that. Have you ever been in a situation in a store, in a mall, in a group of mixed crowd people where you see a family where children go up and they say to a parent, "Now listen, you got to do this for me." Or a 6 or 7 or an 8 or a 10-year-old child goes up and in public corrects the parent. Well, dearly beloved, maybe you've been in that situation and heard such things. But we need to realize that the Word of God says something absolutely different, opposite to that. We can put it again positively this way. If the next generation is going to be strong in the faith, but if the next generation is going to be strong in the faith, and wise, we need biblically confident parents and churches saying to children and young people, "I know, listen to me. By grace, yes, of course." That is to say, the parent knows by grace, yes, of course. The church knows by grace, yes, of course. But still, listen. All of this requires a deep commitment from parents. A deep commitment from parents. If we're going to be that assertive, if we're going to be that biblically confident, we're not talking about pride here. We're talking about the humility of a parent saying to a child, "You need to listen to me because I know." And this is exactly what Solomon is saying to his son here. This is the biblical movement in the generational covenant upbringing of the parent saying to the child, "I know." That all requires a deep commitment from parents. Commitment, for instance, to stop working too many hours. A commitment to stop watching so much sports, movies, news, video games, so that we can spend more time teaching our children. Parents, are we ready? A more basic question: are we convinced that this is our responsibility? That this is our role as the parent in the family. We say we want biblical commitment in the church. We want to come to church expecting to be fed from God's Word. And we want our elders to be very careful in watching all things that go on in the church. And we want to see everything done rightly in terms of the church. Yes, of course. But do we first expect it and require it by God's grace in ourselves? Solomon says, "When I was young, my dad said to me, 'You need to listen to me.'" You see the progression here. Solomon is saying to his sons, "When I was a boy, my dad said, 'You need to listen to me. I have true knowledge, knowledge that you need. Now listen up.'" This confidence requires a connected commitment. If we give our children the leftovers of our time, they'll detect a lack of commitment in us, and it's going to make our responsibility of training them much more difficult. Let me suggest that there are four things we have to believe. Four things we have to believe. And we have to believe that these things are true and significant before we're going to act on them. We have to believe them first before we're going to act on them. And here's the first thing. First thing we need to believe is that time spent with our children, biblically, is time well spent. Time spent training them in the things of the Lord, we have to believe that this is true, is time well spent. And even more than that, that in comparison to other good things that we could be giving to our children and young people to prepare them for life, as good as these things are, time spent training them in the things of the Lord is more significant by far. So that in comparison to how much time we spend training them in their school studies, job preparation, sports improvement, financial smarts, dating, college preparation, all of those things which are good and in various ways necessary, all of those things pale in comparison to the responsibility we have to train them in godly wisdom. That is primary. And And we're going to see in a moment that we train all of those other things in line with training them in godly wisdom. Second, we must believe that if we don't do it, that is, spend time on their spiritual growth, if we don't do it, nobody else will. And you'll notice I put there parenthetically, that's the positive side. And negatively, if we don't do it, someone else will. Now maybe you're thinking, well, how do both of those things work together? Well, some of us are already picking up on what that means. That if we don't engage them spiritually, we could say that in a positive way, nobody else will. It's our responsibility. The opposite side is also true. It's also the case that if we don't engage them spiritually, somebody else is going to come along and engage them in something very opposite to what we want to see them raised in. They want to learn. They want to grow. They want to be taught. And we need to be the ones engaging them, or else somebody else is going to come along and plant other seeds. Third, covenant parents must believe that they can and will make an impact, a difference in the lives of their children and young people. You see, this is exactly what Solomon is saying. When my father engaged me, it made a difference. I'm engaging you now because I believe it's going to make a difference. This is how God works in his covenant. It is what has happened in the past, and it's exactly what's going to go on now. And dearly beloved, you are capable. You are able to have a tremendous impact in the lives of your children and young people. You, yourself. Well, the fourth thing we must believe, if we're going to put it into practice, is that these parents must believe that they have to lead their children to Christ. Now be careful about what I just said, because it may not mean exactly what you think it means. It means, at the very least, this, dearly beloved, that we parents know that we are going to fail our children, but that Christ will not. We as parents need to be so confident that Christ is their salvation that we don't get hung up on a necessity in ourselves for flawless parenting, or we'll go nowhere. The salvation of our children is found in Christ, not in flawless parenting. If it were in flawless parenting, all of our children would be doomed. But oh, dearly beloved, we trust Christ. We trust him to use us. In the lives of our children, we trust him to use us. Well, thirdly, then, the wise parent places the word in the way of the pursuit. And here in verse 4b through 9, we find the place of the responsibilities and the interaction, the responsibilities of the parent and the child interacting. We find the place, if you like it this way, of convergence. Of the various roles of parent and child played out in this part of Scripture, in the proverb. Because what we have here in verse 4b through 9 is the acknowledgement that our children are on a pursuit. This, you see, is not a bad thing, verse 7. A goal in life is for getting, verse 8. Each young person is looking for honor and promotion, verse 9. For an ornament and a crown to be placed on his or her head, gleaming in the eye of the world. And you see, that's not a bad thing. Now you might be saying here, if you're very careful about analyzing this passage of Scripture, that what we're talking about here is the way that Solomon was being groomed by his father David for the crown, for the ascendancy to the responsibilities of ruling the people of Israel. Of course that's true, but dearly beloved, if that is true, the major premise is certainly true, then also so is the minor premise. That is to say that if it was David's passion to raise his son in a way that the crown of honor in the Lord's sight would be more significant than the crown of honor in the sight of the people, then how much more so for we ourselves to raise our children that way. Children, be encouraged that God's word does not look negatively on the setting of goals and on the striving after excellence in life. You each should aim high. Strive for being all you can be. As we're going to see more in a moment, in whatever field, whatever career, whatever vocation the Lord calls you to be the very best you can be. But parents need to step in and help your children and young people to know what those goals should look like. And to do that, wise parents place the Word of God expertly in the specific path that each child or young person is on. The parent takes the Word of God and places it directly along the pathway, the trajectory of the vocation that particular child or young person is on. There's first a broad biblical reason why we do that, and then in a moment I'm going to list out some of the particular ways in which we do that. First then, why? Why is our responsibility as parents, why is it our responsibility as parents to place the Word of God in the path that we see our children on? It is because you believe that the Scripture is the only source of truth for all of life. Our conviction as parents, biblically rooted and grounded, is that the Word of God is a sufficient source of truth for every issue of life. No matter the vocation, no matter the pathway that they're going on, the Word of God is going to address all of the particulars about whatever things they face when they get into those details of their life ever after. And so we don't see any other source of authority needing to be placed in their path primarily than the Word of God. And so we, again and again and again, we place the Word of God on their path. And we say, here's what the Bible says. Here's what Scripture says about the choices you're going to make. Don't turn away from the truth, verse 6. And she will preserve you, no matter the specific job, the calling you may have in your life. By action of life, our children and young people see that God's word is always the way of our own pursuits. Now, of course, the wise parent is already realizing that, well, if I'm going to do that, I have to be consistent about how the Word of God directs my choices, about what I decide to do in the particular circumstances of my life. Because if I don't do that, my child is going to see, well, there's a bit of an inconsistency there. Mom and Dad are saying one thing and doing something else. We ought to shrink back away from that kind of tension and say, no, rather, I'm going to be consistent. Oh, dearly beloved, let's pray for that kind of consistency as parents. But what does this mean now specifically? Placing the Word in the way of their pursuit. What does this specifically mean? Notice again verse 7. Verse 7 says it quite plainly that wisdom is the principal thing. And then this wonderful little addition. In all your getting, get understanding. Here's a little bit longer fill in the blank. Parents, no matter what goal they have, your children have set for a career or life's story, show them how to see that goal biblically defined. Not just a police officer, but a Christian cop. Not just a nurse, but a Christ-honoring caregiver. Show them the relationship of submission to the Word of God, which precedes and indeed supersedes, overrules any submission to all the canons of science or laws of economics or rules for office politics. Now, I think we'll see that in each of those broad categories, most of our vocations have been touched. Most of our responsibilities and our various relationships are found in those things. Isn't it true that when a young person is growing up with an interest in science, that we as wise biblical parents know that when they get to the college, when they get to the university, they're going to be challenged with the canon laws, as we can put it this way, of evolution? How are we preparing them to answer those kinds of laws as they're being told, those canons? You know that I had a wonderful trip again with now my second son to Chicago, and we went to some of the wonderful museums that are there. I commend them to you if you've not seen some of those museums. But in whatever museum we were going into, if there's any touch on the issue of science, again and again and again, evolution, 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 evolution. But how are we going to teach our children? Well, we're going to teach them by placing the Word of God in the path of their lives. This is going to be something that you're going to be confronted with, child. Now, let me give you some tools. Let me give you some ability to answer the critic and to be able to reason biblically, wisely. Children, you could only be the greatest athlete in whatever sport you are in if you are first a godly man or woman in that sport. Which, by the way, I would say makes certain sports off limits because they compete mostly on the Lord's Day. Think about and imagine a 26-year-old young lady who now, because she doesn't want to go to church and is getting some tension from her father, who was a pro football player, is confused. Because her dad, who now has retired from the NFL, is giving her grief because he became a Christian later in life, but he's giving her grief because she doesn't go to church on the Lord's Day, when her whole life growing up, she used to watch her dad on the big screen every Sunday. How do you deal with that kind of tension? Dearly beloved, we need to be very careful about the choices that we make. Fourthly, the result of life along the way of wisdom, then, will be visible. Verses 10 through 13. We need to ask the question again this evening, what is wise life supposed to be like? I would say it's supposed to be these three things: peaceful, productive, and pure. What godly parents want for their children and young people are exactly those things. Children, your parents and your church, your parents and your church have a vested interest to see your adult life upcoming to be peaceful, productive, and pure. And in verses 10 to 13, that's exactly what we see to be the fruitfulness of a wise upbringing. First of all, a good long life. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. But how? They will be many by knowledge applied, heard, received, and put into practice. Secondly, verse 12, unhindered steps. Now we're connecting with where we were this morning. Running without stumbling. How? By knowledge applied, heard, received, put into practice. Because verse 11 is exactly what we're told, to walk in the ways of wisdom, to choose right paths, not wrong ones. Third, put quite simply, verse 13, life. How? By knowledge received and applied. Notice in each case we have a reciprocal responsibility here. Verse 13 makes it very plain. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. That's not just sitting there and being preached to, or children sitting in the home and have dad or mom doing family devotions for you, but rather it's It's taking hold of those things and not letting go. Keep her, for she, he says here, is your life. What biblically minded parents want in their children as adults, what they want is for that wretched false dichotomy of spiritual life over here and the rest of my life over there to be destroyed. That false dichotomy to be destroyed. You notice the connection in these last words, walk not hindered, run and not stumble. The connection to where we were this morning in Isaiah 40. And it's a clear connection, you see, because going and doing springs forth from wisdom. As we said this morning, growth in His Word. What we are seeing in all of this, dear congregation, is God's plan for generational growth and godly wisdom within His church. But perhaps we've missed one basic presupposition. A basic presupposition that we've left unspoken until now about a primary calling the Lord has given to us, especially as married people in the church. That aside from the primary relationship that a man and a woman enter into of husband and wife, of being one flesh all the rest of their lives, and that is, dearly beloved, don't lose hold of this, that is the primary relationship in the family. That the other primary reason for marriage is the having of and the raising of children. If we're going to enter into at all of what this proverb is talking about, we need to not be creating reasons why we are not having children. Faith says God will provide for all that we need for the raising and for the care of these children. And as we saw already this evening from this proverb, parents, biblical parents, ought to have confidence that yes, we can raise these children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. If you are able, do bring covenant children into God's glorious world. And so begin to see another aspect of what God has created you for, what He has made husband and wife to be, father and mother. Raising children ready to live a full and fruitful life, a Christ-centered life, flowing from Jesus Christ, where joy, listen, joy and usefulness and satisfaction are not dependent upon a certain salary or days off or countries visited or possessions accumulated, but on the fruitful life of a covenant family. May He so enable us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, how we praise You this evening for the mercies that You have afforded to us, the calling You have placed upon our lives, both the challenges and the supply to meet those challenges which come to us in Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, now and tonight that You give to us great joy in these things, to be ready to be useful in Your work, to live for Your glory and Your kingdom, and in all things to say that Jesus is Lord. Would You bless us tonight, dear Heavenly Father, and toward this week, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.